invite Tige O'Connell now to come and bring us God's word from Psalm 19. Tige is a Cork native. He's a member of our sister church, Douglas Baptist Church. So thanks so much, Tige, for coming to share with us.
Good morning. How are you keeping? I was reminded this last week how weak human beings can be. I got my tool extracted and I ended up getting a sinus infection. Hence, this is why I'm talking like this. I normally don't. But it might quieten down the Cork accent so you might be able to understand what I'm saying. Today we're going to be talking about Psalm 19 and God's glory being seen. And one of the ways God's glory is also being seen is in the Cork accent, to be fair. It's the only accent that sounds like we're singing and talking in the same time. There's not many accents that can do that. God's glory is seen in the Cork accent. But when we look at Psalm 19, we're going to think about a young David. Young David, just outside Bethlehem, shepherding his sheep. He's looking up into the heavens and he's thinking of God's glory. He sees the sky, and above the sky, he sees the heavens. So he's standing in a period of time shepherding, and he's just looking up at God's creation. If you think about it as well, it's like Psalm 19 feels beautiful. I love Psalm 19. It's challenging, it's beautiful, and it's hard. It attacks the heart. And the best thing about it is that there's a verse 14 in it. Every time I was going through this psalm, I had to keep going back to verse 14. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That is the only way we can get through our life. Keep going back to Psalm 19. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So before I start, I'm just going to say a small prayer. I was reading 1 Peter 5, verse 17 to 11, and I thought, the way I'm feeling today and the way my voice is and I can't hear my own voice and whatever's going on. Peter writes, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all graces, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him the power forever and ever. Amen. So just remind us, when we're going through the psalm, we're going to do three things. God talks to us in creation, revelation, in a natural revelation. God talks to us in scripture, in a special revelation. And by looking at both of them, God will speak to us internally in a personal revelation. So we're going to look up, we're going to look down, and then we're going to look in. So let's look at verse 1 to 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. When we get depressed, or when we get down, or we feel lonely, what's the first thing that drops? Our heads, isn't it? Our heads go down. We go down a kind of a pit, we get lonely, we get depressed, anxiety comes in. But by putting our heads down, we're taking our eyes off creation. We're taking our eyes off God revealing himself in creation. So when we're feeling down, we must look up. We must look out and we must see God revealing himself in creation. So can you imagine David standing there? He's looking up. He sees the skies, the galaxies, the solar system. No lights in that area where he was standing, he must have seen some beautiful bed of stars. That's what he means by the heavens. He means above the sky. And then he comes down and he sees the clouds. He sees the moon. When he was there in the morning time, he'd see the sunrise, the sunset. He's watching everything that God has created. That's what we must do when we look at creation. We must remember, from the very last leaf that falls off a tree in winter to the first blooming flower in spring, cries out God's creation. God's glory is being displayed all the time. But we still say something. Have you ever said, I've said it many times, God, show us something. Why aren't you showing me something? Just show me a sign. Show us something. God says, look up. I am showing you something. I'm showing you something all the time in my creation. The SV uses the word handiwork in verse 2. What comes to mind when you think of handiwork? For me, when I think of handiwork, it's like precise. The hand is precise. It's like a surgeon holding a scalpel. It's precision. Now, if I was going for an operation and I went into the doctors and I saw my surgeon was a shaky-handed person, I would be nervous. You'd want to see no shaking in that scalpel. So God's handiwork is precise. I have a friend, he's a painter, right? And he can stand there for 15 minutes before he puts a bit of thing on his canvas. The first thing he does, he gets his brush. I'm sure he does it for sure. And he looks down the brush and he points it to the canvas and he'd be saying, just pull, just make a mark or something. But he's waiting, and then he swipes. Just that first mark on the canvas. That's what it's like with God's creation. It's precise. If you look out, you see the trees. The trees pour in carbon monoxide and it pumps out oxygen. Keeps us alive. There's a precision in that. But you always hear people denying God still. People see it everywhere. It's like a common grace, isn't it? The creation of God is like a common grace. People see it and they're still rejected. Do you know what I know why? Because they want to worship something that is created rather than something like a creator. Most people want to worship something that God has created rather than worshiping God. It's a heart issue. Dave speaks about it as we go on in Psalm 19. The problem here is not understanding and not believing in God. It's nothing to do with knowledge. It's about a heart issue. Verse 2 tells us day after day, night after night, God reveals himself. It doesn't stop. It continues. When you're asleep, he's doing it. When you're awake, he's doing it. We will pass, he'll be still doing it. It's continuous. It does not stop. We are bombarded by his voice. So can I ask you a question? When you say sometimes, like myself, when you say, I can't hear God, or I feel distance towards God, or God's not talking to me, or I don't feel right, or I don't feel just, I feel like he's abandoned me. Can I ask you, what is stopping you in your life from hearing God? Because it's not him. What is stopping you in your life drawing near to him? And the voice here that I speak about, it's not an audible voice. It's not something that's going to come down and go, Tig, you're on the right path. It's not an audible voice. And people love to say that the scriptures contradicts itself, don't they? So I heard a guy tell me one day, what do you mean you hear a voice but it's not audible? That's a contradiction. And I'm like, no, it's not. I know what Dave is talking about here. As many times I'm in trouble and I can look at Bar's face and she doesn't have to open her mouth, I know I'm in trouble. There's no voice in that. I know I'm in trouble. So I believe that people don't believe in scriptures because it doesn't contradict them at all. Scripture does not contradict itself. I believe people don't believe in scripture because it contradicts them. Scripture contradicts everything that the world tells us that is right and just. That's why people don't believe in it. verse 3, verse 6 as well tells us. Sorry, we'll read verse 3 and verse 6 first, just to let you know. So they have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to go end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched the tent of the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chambers, like a champion rejoicing, running his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is prevailed of its warmth. That's amazing, isn't it? That is amazing. We feel and we can see, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to get away from God's glory when it's seen in creation. If you think about it, what David is saying here, that it's none, if it's non-verbal, that means it doesn't matter what your upbringing is. It doesn't matter what your education level is. It doesn't matter if you can speak Hebrew, Greek, or Chinese. Or sometimes these things come in handy. It doesn't matter. The glory of God can break any barrier because it's not verbal. It's seen. God's glory is seen, and the heat of the sun is felt by everyone. Even when you hide in the shade, you can still feel the heat off the sun. You can't hide from it. This non-audible voice reminds me of a time I was in the darkest, lowest part of my life. I was hooked up in addiction from alcohol. I was standing at the end of the river and I was jumping in. I wanted out. Didn't want to live anymore. Hated everything that I'd become, hated everything that I've done. Was the most lowest part of my life. Remember coming out of a blackout, I was looking down and I was catching on the inside of the river down by the old Sexton Bar inside town, and I was nearly gone. And do you know what snapped me out of it? And I only realised this when I was looking at Psalm 19 last week. I always talked about the time and that moment. The only thing I remember is looking in the river, seeing a lovely, calm river, moon shining off it, and it was peaceful. My head calmed. As soon as my head calmed, a thing came into my mind and I said, Tig, come away from here. God revealed his glory in creation. I just realized that when I was going through Psalm 19 this week. Could never understand how in that moment it was able to bring me around. I witnessed God's creation. He spoke to me. And I knew there was something wrong with the life I was living, and I couldn't live it anymore. And I came away that night. And it's the only thing that saved me is God revealed himself in his creation. Paul also reminds us in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heavens against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's the reason why people don't believe. It's not based on evidence. Paul is saying that people who reject God suppresses their own unrighteousness. They think they're right. They think they're right without God. And if you're here this morning and you reject God, if you refuse to believe in him, then you are suppressing your own unrighteousness. And if you think you're a right man or woman here this morning, I have news for you, you're not. There's nobody right without Christ in their life. Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross and shed the blood, paid a price for our sin once and for all, a price which was death. He did this for you, he did this for me, so we could have eternal life in his presence, and one day we will see God face to face in all his glory. This is why a Christian is right. It has nothing to do with your own righteousness. Paul also warns us that if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus into your life, or you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're under the wrath of God. That's not a nice thing to say to somebody, isn't it? But why wouldn't you say it? If you believe it, why wouldn't you tell people who are going down the wrong way that they're under the wrath of God? They're in troubled waters. That's Paul looking up. And after Paul looks up, He sees God's creation. He sees God's glory in creation. Paul looks down. Paul looks down at his scriptures because there are certain things creation can't tell us about God. It can't tell us about his love, his mercy, his grace. The scriptures speak to us about life, salvation, damnation, about death, about what happens after you die, about love, about relationships, and the future. We need to look down. We need to hear these things. Verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. But them your servant is warned in keeping them. There will be great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. We got to take that by a chunk. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? But it's beautiful. But at the start of it, just have a kind of a notice in the start of it. So David was talking about God up to this point. Next thing, he changes God, which is Elohim, is God, and he changes it to Yahweh, Lord. David is going into a personal relationship and he's changing God to the Lord. And the law used here, it's not a legal terms. The law he's talking about that is perfect. It's not legal. It's his Torah, the Old Testament. He's got the Old Testament in his hand and he's saying that this law is perfect. And Torah also is instructions. He's using the scriptures as his instructions. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He, in the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. How lucky are we? David had a special revelation in his scriptures, but we have the perfect revelation in our scriptures. We have Jesus Christ. David also describes 8 excellent qualities of God's word in verses 7 to 9. He's saying it is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean and true. Where would you get that in today's society? It has to be desired more than gold, but not just gold, but fine gold. It is sweeter than honey. Not just any honey, but honey from the honeycomb. No, I've never took honey from the honeycomb. I grew up far from honeycomb honey. But I heard it's supposed to be nice. Bryce taught me he was nice the last time. But I never took honeycomb. But I trust the Lord in what he's saying in these words. So I'm guessing it's nice. But do you have the same relationship with your scriptures as David did? Do I have the same relationship with scriptures as David did? So I kept asking myself when I was going through this, what is my relationship with my scriptures? Am I reading them? Or am I just telling people I'm reading them? Am I having a relationship with God when I'm reading them? Or am I just reading them for the sake of it? Verse 7, David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. When you hear the word simple here, right, it's not that you're going to turn into a simple head or a simple or there's something wrong with you or anything like that. Like, simple is open-minded. Read your scriptures, you become open-minded. You become teachable. I know a lot of people who can't be teachable. They just think they're after learning everything that they can. The day I think I can't be teachable, I'm in trouble. So simple-minded here means Just open-minded. The scriptures will open your mind. It will refresh your soul, meaning that it'll turn you back to life if you stray. And do you want to know how I know this is verse 7 is true? Because Jesus Christ's testimony is trustworthy. When I left that river that time, I went home. About 2 days later, I found a Bible. And I read it. I didn't have a clue what I was reading. But it done something to my soul. I didn't have a clue what was going on, but I got my conscience back. I didn't have a clue. My head was spinning. But I became simple. I became open-minded. And I became teachable. Now the world where I came from, that's one thing that you don't want to do. Vulnerability. You had to be close-minded and you had to be ruthless because you wouldn't have survived. And now you're coming into a world of a Christian life. And you have to tell people that you're struggling. You have to tell people that people that love you for no reason. I couldn't get my head around it. Why do these people love me? I always thought something they wanted back off me. That's what the life I was living in. Unconditional love. I'd never experienced it till I became a Christian. Also, just remind as well, right, when you're reading scripture books, or you're reading books about scripture, or you're reading your favourite authors and stuff like that, that's good. If you listen to sermons, that's brilliant. But they're filters. They're filters of other people's experiences. You need to filter your own experiences with Jesus Christ through the scriptures. You need your own personal relationship with him. Not somebody else's relationship, but your own. Use the scriptures for yourself. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. You can feel lost in this world. Why wouldn't you? This world is broken. Sometimes you might see a way out because you're so in a dark place you can't see. Who are you believing? Who are you listening to? Are you believing the lies of this world? Are you listening to the lies of this world? Are you listening to folly? Are you listening to wisdom? Are you listening to God's word? Especially for the young people here, if you think that this world can satisfy you, and adults, this world will never satisfy you. Never. Do you want to know why? Because you were not created for this world. We were created for the world to spend eternity with our King Jesus. That's why we're not happy in this world. You can experience happiness in this world. It never lasts. Everything that you have in this world, we want more. We will never be satisfied in this world, and that's okay. We'll be satisfied in the next world we're created for. Also, if you look at it here, they said it has to be more precious than gold. Much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey in this world. This is the one I know nothing about, right? Honeycomb. Anybody eat honeycomb here? Is it nice?
Delicious.
That's delicious. And that's what it's saying. It's saying that your relationship with God has to be more delicious than anything else in this world. It has to come first. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of my words will not pass away. God's word will last forever. Not like this false religions that you have to hear about in today's society. They won't last, they're going to pass away. God's word is undefiled and everlasting. It's true and righteous. And just to kind of, if you're here this morning with an addiction, everybody's got an addiction, lads, I hate to tell you. You might look at a guy that has a brown paper bag with a vodka bottle inside it and you say, thank God I'm not like him. We have the same heart as that guy. But that poor guy just displays us. He can't hide his one. I'm a master of hiding my sin. But if you're here this morning with an addiction, if you're here this morning living the way of this world, Jesus Christ must become sweeter than any drink you put down your throat, any drug you put into your body, sweeter than any line of coke you put up your nose or the shot of heroin you put into your veins. Has to be sweeter than anything that this world promises you. It is only then you will be free from the bondage of addiction and free from the bondage of the pleasures of this world. David tells us as well in verse 11, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. There's a warning there. But he gives the warning, but then he comforts with the great reward. David reminds us in verse 11 that the great reward is everlasting life. We will fight and we will stand firm in our faith, and when we die, we will have everlasting life. Living in unity with Jesus Christ in our glorified body. I was born with a thing called osteogenesis imperfecta. It's a brittle bones disease. I have a very mild form of it. I am looking forward to a glorified body that has no arthritis, that has no broken bones, just a pure glorified body. That's something that I'm looking for. I might as well give a hallelujah there, and I normally don't. Hallelujah. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's why I trudge through life. It's because I know when I die, I'm going to get a glorified body and be in unity with Christ. And it also brings us to Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a marvellous thing. What a thing to inherit. Something that we didn't deserve. So after looking up at the glory of God, David must have said, wow, look at that. God's glorified. Glory being revealed. When he looking down the scripture, he must have said, God's character being revealed. Amazing. Then he looks in and he must have went, yuck, what a sinful, wretched man I am. It's exactly what we must do today. If you look up, you see God's glory, and you're looking down and you're seeing him being revealed in scriptures, and we look in, we must say, yuck, we are such sinful people. We need a saviour in Jesus Christ. And thank God we do have a saviour in Jesus Christ. Looking at scriptures and seeing God's glory should reveal our sin. Let's look at verses 12 to 14. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sin. May they not rule over me, but I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a statement he makes in verse 12. But who can discern their own errors? He's making a statement, right? But he's also asking a question. He knows that he cannot discern his own errors. David isn't repenting here. He can't repent. He's got hidden sin. He doesn't even know he's sinning. But David is asking for forgiveness. He acknowledges that his sin needs to be forgiven, even his sin that he doesn't know about. We have sin we don't even know we're committing. We could be talking to somebody and we can think that we're having a lovely little holy chat to somebody, and all of a sudden you're sinning. You're slandering, talking about people. We don't even know. We love it. Our hearts love to talk bad about people. So how can we get forgiveness for sin we don't even know we have? It's crazy, isn't it? God knows the sin that's hidden from us. God knows every single sin that we have committed. He knows our hidden faults. He knows our hidden sin. And if asked for forgiveness, he will, through his word, his spirit, and the cleansing blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's who can discern our hidden faults. But our confession should always cover hidden sin, because it's lethal. And we can do it in the most sneakiest ways. I'd just like to pray for Paul. He's having a very bad time with his wife, Mary. Slander. You don't want to be praying for Paul. You just want to talk about he's having marriage problems with Mary. We're so cunning. We say things our hearts will tell us is a great idea, but deep down we're saying it because we're actually slandering. We don't even know it. Verse 13 says, "We keep back your servant from presumption sin. Let them have not the dominion over me." Willful sinning. Who loves willful sinning? Who shouldn't be willful sinning? My heart loves willful sinning. I know I shouldn't be doing certain things, but you know what? I do it. When I was in addiction, I knew I shouldn't be drinking. I was told when I was 14 I was a product of my upbringing. I love that. No responsibility or accountability for my behaviour. I came into Alcoholics Anonymous. I thought it was the disease of alcoholism. I love that. I've got a disease. It's not my fault. I blamed everyone for my problems. My childhood, did it help? No. Was it the cause of the way I behaved? Absolutely not. It was my sin. Paul says it. Why do I do the things I don't want to do but can't do the things I want to do? Because of the sin that dwells inside me. My willful sin. I love it. David, like us, is saying he needs to put God in between him and his willful sin. We need to ask God to stand in the middle of our willful sinning. Stop us before we go there. Because our hearts want it. And our hearts will get it. And we will start doing habitual things to get what we want. We don't even know that we're doing it. That's what the heart wants. So we must ask God to stop and come in between us and that willful sin. David realizes he needs protection. God always says that if you ask, I will listen and I will do it. He will stand in the middle between you and your willful sin. And what David says, it's the same for us today. It is only then he is blameless and innocent. When we are under the blood of Christ, it is not anything that we've done or anything that we are going to do. It is not by our merit. It has nothing to do with us. We are blameless and innocent by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. To surrender to his will, he's righteous, and his way. It's the only way we're blameless in our transgression. And verse 14 will only make sense for David to finish off the psalm with a prayer. Let my words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When God is referred to as a rock, it expresses strength, security, and salvation. And as our redeemer, God in Christ is the one who brings us back from sin, guilt, and shame. And it is only then we are blameless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your unconditional love, Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. You are the only way for our salvation. The blood that your son shed on the cross is the only thing that can cleanse us of our sin. Help us as we go on through our week, that we will be able to listen to what is said today and let it penetrate our hearts so we can give it to the people that are around us. Give us strength as we persevere in you. In Jesus' name, amen.